Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. No, this is not part of our study of the book of Hebrews. We'll come back to that in this afternoon in what would normally be our evening service, Easter. I'm not really sure where that came from. Maybe food is on my mind. I don't know. That's the problem if you had a fellowship hall that was disconnected from the auditorium building, then it wouldn't be such a problem, but you get all those smells and everything. And so I understand if you're a bit distracted this morning. I'll try and make it as interesting as I can. But Hebrews chapter 13, we'll look at just two verses here in our text, and we'll see what God has for us. Hebrews 13, verse 15 and 16 says, by him, that's by Jesus, verse 12, or for Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people. So he's talking about Christ. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Two words. And as you've probably already figured out what those two words are, giving thanks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, so thankful for all that we have in Christ by him. Because of what Jesus did, we can gather here and worship in thanksgiving. We can accept and understand all the blessings that you have given to us. As many as have been said before, we have been blessed. Often we've taken that for granted. So I pray that this morning in this service, through your word, that we'll just be encouraged a little bit more on what it means to be thankful and how to apply that to our lives. Meet each need, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I found this, seven things to be thankful for. One, be grateful for automatic dishwashers. They make it possible to get out of the kitchen before the family come in for their after-dinner snacks. That's kind of applied to Thanksgiving. Well, not all of them. For husbands who attack small repair jobs around the house, they usually make them big enough to call in professionals. That's usually been my case. For children who put away their things and clean up after themselves, they're such a joy you hate to see them go home to their own parents. Yeah, that was my mom. That we can still have a good heart-to-heart talk with our youngsters. They need one every now and again. For gardening, it's a relief to deal with dirt outside the house for a change. For teenagers, they give their parents an opportunity to learn a second language. Now that kind of fits if you around that. For smoke alarms, this one's good, kind of coming up. They let you know when the turkey's done. In our case, in my wife's family side, it lets you know when the bread is done. It didn't matter what kind of bread they put in the oven, and it didn't matter what occasion it was. I don't ever know that they didn't burn the bread. So anyways, things to be thankful for. Now, although that illustration's meant to be lighthearted, and it is a lighthearted way to look at things to be thankful for, there is a uniqueness to it, though, if you think about it. That should help us to consider what we have to be thankful for. There was a man in the church in Pennsylvania that he wasn't saved till later in his life, and he was, I've never met anyone in all my years of ministry and growing up in a Christian home that was excited, I don't know, 12, 15 years after his salvation as he was the day he got saved. I've never met anybody that was that exuberant and that excited about being saved. And he took it upon himself at one point to start writing down all the things he had to be thankful for. And Wednesday nights in the church had a time of testimony before the prayer requests. And so he was always one to have a testimony, and sometimes he was the first they'd call on, or sometimes is the last, and they would ask him, what number are you on? And he was well past 200, seems to me. And I've often thought about that. Really, if you think about it, if you took the time to write down the things you have to be thankful for, as opposed to things that are going bad, if you're honest, if I'm honest with myself, there'd be far more thing to be thankful for and grateful for on the pro side than there would the con side. So even though simple things like automatic dishwashers and smoke alarms and those kind of things we can make light of, there is still that measure of truthfulness to things that we take for granted. We have been blessed. If we take the time to think about those things and Thanksgiving, I don't know what your tradition is on Thanksgiving Day and your mealtime around with family. When we go to my wife's family for Thanksgiving, we did that fairly often because we were normally closer to them in the last few years anyway. So we go there for Thanksgiving, and they would take the time, not every year, but quite often they would take the time to go around the table and what are you thankful for? What are you thankful for this year? And some years were rough. Some years were not good years, but there was always something we can be thankful for. If we consider what we have in Christ and nothing else, you think about those in other countries or even in America that don't have much of anything, if anything. Think about those that lost everything this last year in storms across America. There are the wildfires out west, wildfires out east this year that have burned properties down, burned buildings down, burned homes down. The floods that took place in the Carolinas and down through Georgia and into Florida and the hurricanes and all those things that have happened, and they don't have anything. Many of those people are children of God that are saved, and most of them, not all of them, but I'm going to guess most of them will say they've been blessed. If nothing else, we have Christ, and that would be enough. The text before us will give us some, hopefully, some help in respect to giving thanks. And the first part of verse 15, the first two words, by Him, that's the means of our thanksgiving. That's how we have anything to be thankful for. What's challenging to us at times is to think about the world around us, think about the unsaved, the non-believers around us, be it friends, family, work acquaintances, business acquaintances. Everybody here knows somebody that's not saved. And yet everybody here knows those that are not saved that are as equally thankful for the things they have, maybe even more so at times than we as Christians are thankful for what we have. The world knows, it's kind of built into their conscience, if you would, that they have something to be grateful for. We as believers have far more than anyone else, and that is Christ. By Him, it's through His redemptive work. We've been studying through the book of Hebrews, and the entirety of the text of the 13 chapters of the book of Hebrews, the letter written to the Hebrews, is one about Christ. It seems like the entirety of it, from verse 1 of chapter 1 to verse 25 of chapter 13, it's all about Christ and the work that He did for us in some measure, in some form. It's by Him that we have what we have. Without Him, we'd be like most of the world or much of the world, lost and without hope. If you would, turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. It's back towards the book of Matthew, just a few pages, several books back, but just a few pages, Ephesians chapter 2. Think about that means of salvation, that means of Christ. He's the reason we have. And think about those without Christ. And although there's much they can be thankful for, much they can be grateful for, they are still without hope. Ephesians 2 verse 11 says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." He's talking about the church age began with on the day of Pentecost, as far as I'm concerned, and the letter to the church at Ephesus was the letter to establish the function and form of the church. It's the doctrinal book for the church, and he's telling the Jews and the Gentiles in the church, he's saying there's no more Jew or Gentile. So he's the uncircumcision is the Gentiles, the circumcision are the Jews. He said, "Ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, He's addressing a particular group of people. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, by the way, I've mentioned word studies in the past, but God, that's a good word study. Here's another one, but now. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off, or far off, that's Gentiles, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. To anyone that cared, there is no difference, he's telling them, between you and anybody else in the church. You were as all others, without Christ, without hope in the world, alien from the hope of Israel. He is the means of our thanksgiving. So when you gather around the table, both this afternoon and whatever other family events or friend events you have this coming week for Thanksgiving and on into what's called the Christmas season, think about why we have Thanksgiving. We can pick apart every holiday that we celebrate in America, and we can say they're pagan holidays, and we can say they don't have a basis in biblical truth, but the one holiday that we celebrate in America, that's celebrated in many other parts of the world, that is found in the Bible, is that of Thanksgiving. In fact, the Old Testament Levitical law had an entire feast gathered around that of the Feast of Thanksgiving. We find in the middle part of verse 15 of our text back in Hebrews 13, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That's the motivation of our thanksgiving. What motivates us? That's a question. What causes me to do what I do in whatever particular situation I am in, that I find myself involved with? What motivates me? For those of you in school, and those of you who can remember back in your days of school, which I struggle with, and if you took physics or you understand the principles of physics, you'll understand Newton, and you'll understand Newton's laws. Newton's third law of physics, as it's called, is simply Newton's third law, states that for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. Now, that's a simple definition of it. I understand that for those of you who know the greater detail of that particular third law of physics. This means that one object exerts a force on another, and as that one object exerts a force on another, the other object, the second object, exerts a force equal to, but in the opposite direction of the initial. So, when I was a kid, this is how my dad described it. In theory, everything works perfect in theory, but in theory, the molecular structure of a wall should allow you to just walk through it. You know, when Jesus would appear and disappear after his resurrection, even occasionally before then, it seemed like he just walked through walls, or he just vanished. The reason he did is because he had the authority over the laws of nature, and one of them is that law of force, Newton's third law. And so the law of force will prevent you from walking through the wall. So when you push your hand against a wall, you are exerting the laws of physics. You're pushing and the wall's pushing back. Equal and opposite reaction. To illustrate that, keep that in mind. Now, this law demonstrates that any force you apply, action, and we're talking about motivation here. We're talking about what motivates us to do what we do. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. For every action, there is a consequence. Newton's third law demonstrates that you apply a force resulting in a corresponding reaction force. That's the consequence. The action might be immediate and directly observable, like the force you feel when you push your hand against a wall, or it might be more subtle and longer term. Newton's third law can be seen as a metaphor for everyday life. Our actions will inevitably lead to reactions or consequences. Everything we say, everything we do has a consequence. And in biblical terminology, in practical theology, every thought we have has a consequence. What motivates us? There's a point to all that. What motivates us? What action do we take when we think about what God has given us that we are to be thankful for? Our motivation should be that of willingness. Notice it says in our text, let us offer the sacrifice. Willingness. I'll come back to that. Our motivation should be that of worship. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. This verse has a direct connection to the Old Testament. If you would, turn back to Leviticus chapter 7. A direct connection. This is in when we get to this, because I'm dealing with this now, when we get to Hebrews 13 in our study of the book of Hebrews in the evening service, I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on this because I'll do that this morning. So you'll have to remember, however long it takes us to get to chapter 13, we're in the end of chapter 4 now. So it might be a little while before we get there. I will touch on it to refresh our memory because I'll have forgotten by then anyways. There's a direct connection here to the Old Testament. In one of the Hebrew words that's translated thanksgiving. Now we're going to do a little bit of a word study. Not much. We'll delve a little bit into these words. Leviticus chapter 7, verse 12. Well, verse 11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. Now, we're talking about motivation. What motivates our thanksgiving? It should be willingness, and it should be worship. Peace offerings. Verse 12. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil and leavened wafers anointed with oil and cakes mingled with oil and of fine flour fried. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. Sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now, here's the uniqueness of that word. That particular word translated thanksgiving there is also translated by the word praise in several other portions of the Old Testament. The word itself means to, now come back to that. The word itself means to extend the hand in adoration or acceptance. It means to worship the Lord, to thank him for the things not yet received, as well as the things we already have. It's a confession of faith that God is supreme and able to do all things. So this sacrifice of thanksgiving in Leviticus 7 is the same terminology in the New Testament language of sacrifice of praise, and we'll draw those lines here in just a moment. This word thanksgiving is more than just thanking God for what we've already had, already got or what we already have. It is thanking him for what we don't have yet. So I don't know what we're going to have yet, but God does. We're to praise him. The sacrifice of thanksgiving of the Old Testament, Leviticus 7, was not just thanksgiving of what they did in the past or what they have in the past. It's thanking him for what God is going to do for them yet in the future. So when we gather around Thanksgiving table this year, keep that in mind. It's more than just grateful for what we have right then at that moment. It's thankful for all that we have yet to come in Christ, the means of our thanksgiving. The Hebrew word is used 32 times in the Old Testament. It's translated thanksgiving 17 of those times. Turn to Psalm 100, the 100th Psalm. It's translated praise 5 times, and then thank or thanks 6 more times, and so the majority of times, it's translated thanksgiving in some form. But the aspect of praise is here as well. The 100th Psalm is one of the Psalms that is positive. Not all of them are entire notes of praise. But this is called, in the title of the Psalms, the titles are not inspired, but they've been around a long time, since long before the New Testament age. They've been there since they compiled the book of Psalms as we know it in the intertestament time period between Old Testament and New Testament. The 100th Psalm is called a Psalm of Praise. That word praise is the same Hebrew word translated thanksgiving in the sacrifice of thanksgiving of Leviticus 7. A Psalm of Praise, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Same word as the word praise. Enter into his gates with praise, with thanksgiving. Those two words are often synonymous, even in English. And into his courts with praise. So two aspects of praise found here. One goes to the past, praising him for things that we have done. That's the second word, praise. The first word, thanksgiving, of chapter 4, or verse 4, points forward. So even though we may have trouble coming, and we have no idea, I don't know what today holds. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I only know who holds tomorrow, as the songwriter said. But we can be thankful for it even now, because we know who holds the future. We know he's already in our tomorrows. He's already there making a way. For the Lord is good. And here's why we can be thankful, even for things we don't have yet that are yet to come. For his mercy endureth. For his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Because we know tomorrow we'll have mercy. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day. We know that his truth is absolute, and we'll be there long into the future. Here's the interesting part, or one of the interesting parts here about the sacrifice of thanksgiving, or as Hebrews 13 translates it, the sacrifice of praise to God. This particular sacrifice or offering, keep in mind, one of the things that motivates us should be willingness and worship. This particular sacrifice or offering is done of free will. In other words, it was not required by the Levitical law. They didn't have to do this one, and God wouldn't hold it against them if they didn't. This wasn't required. Our motivation is to be one of willingness, not compulsion or requirement. The Apostle John put it clearly as recording what Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We do what we do. We should do what we do because we love our Savior. We love the means for our thanksgiving. And that should be the motivation then for our thanksgiving. To the point of worship, the offerings and sacrifices of Scripture were an act of worship whereby the one presenting the offering was recognizing their inferiority to the one receiving the offering. That's what worship is. In the Old Testament, they sacrificed animals, or in this, the sacrifice of thanksgiving was actually a feast of breads and cakes, as it's called there. But they were offered in recognition of a superior. That's what our worship is today, recognizing God for who he is. And as we understand who he is in our relation to him and who we are the worshiper. He is the one to be worshiped. What motivates our thanksgiving? What will motivate us come this Thursday? Now, if you're like me, or whenever your Thanksgiving feast might be, or however many Thanksgiving feasts you have, you know, you might have more than one. If you have a lot of family around, you might feast all week long. You might be eating from now until January 1st, as far as that goes. You know, it might be good. Well, if you're younger, not good for me anyways. It's a bad idea that if I were to do that. But as I look, I like to eat. Everybody knows that, knows me at all. I like to eat. You say, what do you like to eat? Food. Not picky. I'm not picky at all. Some things I can't eat like I used to. Some things I shouldn't eat like I used to, that I still can and sometimes still do. But I like to eat. So when you sit down to eat, our mind is probably not going to be entirely and wholeheartedly on thankfulness and sacrifice and worship and God. It's going to be on food. So as you sit there, try your best to focus your mind, at least at some point during the time of Thanksgiving, on why is this important? What motivates me here? Should be more than just food. And then the latter part of verse 15, we find the measure of our thanksgiving. Well, right in the middle, there's only one word here. What's the measure? How do we measure our thanksgiving? How long should it last? Well, continually. That's not a hard word to understand at all. Continually. 1 Thessalonians 5, if you want to turn back there, they're very simple verses, and I'll just read them or quote them to you. There's three verses in a row in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16, 17, and 18. Verse 16 says, rejoice evermore. Now, these verses you can take out of the context of the purpose of 1 Thessalonians and apply them anywhere. You can, any time, any place, any circumstance, rejoice evermore. It's one of the absolutes of Scripture that, as I said, is without it. There is a context to it, but without the context, we are to rejoice evermore. The word for evermore literally means every when, no matter when it is. If you're if it's 7 below 0, or well, 5 above 0, and your work vehicle's broke down and you have to have it fixed by that night, and you don't have the right tools to fix what's broken on it, and you call somebody in that has the right equipment, and you know, 5 above 0, wind's blowing, we're to rejoice. If you're alongside of the road and it's 15 below zero and wind's blowing, it's 40 below zero and you're stuck, we're to rejoice. Now, winter's coming. I was told that yesterday again, just in case I forgot. Winter is coming. Or, you know, your things are good and God's blessed and you really don't have anything to complain about. Rejoice every when. Pray without ceasing means what it says. There's never to be a time in our life where we're not to be in an attitude of prayer. Now, it doesn't mean we're to continually be like a monk in a monastery and spend our entire life's existence in prayer, even though some do, and maybe that's what God's given some to do, but we're to always have an attitude of prayer, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, in every when situation. I know that's not grammatically correct, but the rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, go together, and so also does the next one. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything. That's continuously. So what's the measure of our thanksgiving? Continually. The word itself is speaking of time and circumstances. Through all. Throughout the whole of our time on this earth as a believer, we're to give thanks. Through all. Through everything we go through. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So we have the means of our thanksgiving. That's Christ, by him. We have the motivation, that driving force, that action that we take that has a reaction to it, a consequence to it. We have the measure continually, never stopping. Now, we all know this, but I'll say it anyways. We should not just give thanks on Thanksgiving Day. We shouldn't just celebrate the resurrection of Christ on Resurrection Sunday. We shouldn't just celebrate the birth of Christ on Christmas. We should do all of those things all the time. But it's not easy. Not easy at all. That's why the principle is given here continually. And then he gives the marks of our thanksgiving. What marks, what indication do we have in our life that we're thankful? What do people see in us that tells them that we're grateful for what we have? I've mentioned before our first house, and we had an evangelist or a preacher come in to a service for us, and he was the dean of our college, so he knew, he had known me for several years prior to that, and he had known my wife for even prior to that. And he came, and we didn't even have drywall on the wall yet. It was just, you know, studs and insulation, and we didn't have anything on the floor. It looked like what it reminded me now of was a dry cabin in Alaska. Because we had water, yes, but it was a spring fed off the back of the hillside, and we didn't have a kitchen sink yet. We were poor. But when Dr. Emery would bring that up years and years later, he commented, he said he was always grateful to see how excited we were with what we had. And he said, and he didn't have much, he said, but they had less than he had. And I don't remember that. What I remember is how bad it was and how I wished it wasn't what it was. And maybe you're there. Maybe that's your position now, or you can look back on life, I'm sure, and think of those times where, yeah, I've been there, done that. So what do people see in us that marks our Thanksgiving, that is indicative of our Thanksgiving? Well, the first mark is pretty clear. It's glorifying God with outward praise. The lips, the fruit of our lips, giving praise. In Scripture, fruit often symbolizes the results or outcomes of a person's actions, attitudes, or inner spiritual condition. Just as a tree produces fruit as evidence of its health and nature, a person's words reflect what is in their heart. Turn back to Matthew chapter 12 on that particular issue. This is a negative view of that. The first mark or the first indication of our thanksgiving is glorifying God with our outward praise. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. It says, this is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. He says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. What does our mouth speak? What do we say? What is the fruit of our lips? Whenever we're faced with difficulties, this is the test spoken of throughout Scripture. It's when we're in the darkest times of our life that will be indicative, will be a mark of how thankful we are. The fruit of our lips giving thanks, giving praise to His name. Does our speech demonstrate the mark of our gratitude and praise for what God has done for us, especially the grace and redemption we have in Christ? You say, I don't have anything to be thankful for. If you're saved, and I'm going to say this knowing that I'm challenged to not complain. I can tend to be a whiner, because I know it's my wife's thinking, I'm going to say it. And my kids, some of them get that naturally too. You know, and we're maybe you're like that. I don't know. I hope not, really. I do. But when we're faced with those challenges of complaint, instead of complaining, now I'm going to say this even though I'm challenged with it myself, when we're faced with those times to complain, what is the fruit of our lips then? Because keep in mind, this is continually, in the good things and the bad, we're to praise, we're to give thanks. I don't know if I've mentioned before, an evangelist we had, his name was Markel, when I was a little kid, just a little kid. And he'd come through and he had bone cancer in his spine. And I didn't know it. Nobody really, you could tell that he walked to me. I would say to Dad, he walked funny. I don't ever remember him complaining. He would tell Dad how he was doing because Dad was his friend, but he never complained. And you'd ask him how he's doing, and he'd say something to the effect of just still praising the Lord. And I've often thought about him and how I would like to be like that. And I try. I would like to think I'm getting better, but I'm still not there yet. The second mark or indication of our thanksgiving is that of doing good. Notice what it says in our text in verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. So part of our thanksgiving is outward expression to others, to do good to others, using what God has given us to help others. Acts 20:35 says, I have showed you all things, how that, and this is the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus, as he gathered the elders together of the churches in Ephesus, and he was giving him his final words before he left. He said, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We're to support the weak. We're to help those that need help. And in Luke 14, Jesus gave there were several parables in Luke, that portion of Luke. And he said, when thou makest a dinner or supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made to thee. In other words, he said, don't call the people that you want to visit their house. Don't do that. Don't bring in the people you know have something that you can get out of them. And that's natural for us to do. He said, but then he said this, but when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. For they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the dead. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. That's how we do that. First mark of our thanksgiving is glorifying God. The second is doing good to others. The third is giving to help others. Not just doing good. The words in verse 16, to good and to communicate, forget not. To us, the word communicate is verbal conversation. That's what we know the word to be today. But if you were to look it up in an English dictionary, there are more words. There are more definitions to that. The word as used here is not just talking about verbal communication that we have with people. It's dealing with giving financially to help others. Now, there's a context here I'm not going to go into that starts back in verse 7 and goes down through verse 19. We will deal with that context when we get to that this text in our study of the book of Hebrews. But the context here is talking about giving to help others. Giving financially, giving time, giving talent, whatever we have externally to give, we're to do that. Romans 12:13, a very simple verse, says distributing to the necessity of saints and giving to hospitality. That's what our life is to be. Helping others, distributing. 2 Corinthians 9 uses the same term, and there it's talking about the church in that area of the world where they gathered an offering and they sent it to the poor church and the poor people in Jerusalem that were in the church there. And he said the gathering of funds was to be distributed to them, liberal distribution. In fact, it says 1 Timothy 6, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, the overseer of the churches in Ephesus, pastor of one of the churches himself. He said, in your preaching, he said, charge them that be rich. Give them this direction, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And then he said this, that they do good, speaking of the rich, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute,
willing to communicate. The whole point there is if we have abundance, where to give. Not just abundance. If you look in Philippians 4, our giving isn't just supposed to be out of our abundance. Our giving is to be sacrificial. It is to be costly to us. A sacrifice is not out of our abundance. A sacrifice is given out of even things that we might not have yet, just trusting God to get them. What are the marks of our thanksgiving? These things are not to be forgotten. In the business of life, we need to remember to never forget to serve others. If the only thing we think about in Thanksgiving and Christmas is ourselves, we're clearly not following the principles of this text and basically the overwhelming text of Scripture. The fourth final mark, and we'll be done, of our thanksgiving is it pleasing and acceptable to God? For with such sacrifices, the fruit of our lips giving praise, doing good to help others, giving financially, even if it hurts us, to do so for the benefit of others. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Glorify God, do good, give, and please God in it all. A.J. Jacobs is the acclaimed author best known for completely immersing himself in his research. He read an entire set of Encyclopedia Britannica for his book, The Know-It-All, and spent another year living like an Old Testament Hebrew. So he got involved in his characters. Among his unique quests, he once embraced the original version of Thanksgiving. He came to realize it was quite a celebration with games and riddles and races and contests and foods, not turkey and ham and pie. You notice I've skipped out of all the other, you know, vegetables and everything, just went to dessert. Foods like eel and lobster. Now, I've never had eel, I've had lobster. Most profound to Jacobs was the realization that this time of gratitude in 1621 followed a year in which 48 of the original 102 pilgrims died from exposure and starvation, claimed half of them. Yet they rejoiced with thanksgiving. His conclusion was, and this is a quote, if they could appreciate life amid such chaos, pain, and uncertainty, I could give thanks for all the good things in my relatively cushy life. As we celebrate our Thanksgiving Day this year, keep in mind both that first Thanksgiving Day and their praise for the goodness of God, and more importantly, the sacrifice of thanksgiving that was offered by those that were in need, praising and thanking God in advance for what he was about to do. We can look back on the past year and thank God for his bounty, and we should. But will we remember to look ahead and thank him for his goodness? In it all, do not fail to praise him for his redeeming work on the cross when he paid our sin debt, providing us with a way to have victory over sin here and an eternity with him in heaven there. By him, we have. Let's pray.